Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for each one here. Father, for Juan and Christina, the kids that had to leave because some of the kids weren't feeling well. I pray, Father, that you take care of that. I just ask, Father, that for us, each one of us that are here today, this morning, that as we come in your name, that we will meet with you. That if you haven't already touched our heart by your Spirit, I pray that you will continue to do so, and that we will know that we've been in your house because we recognize you speaking to our hearts. And I ask, Father, please, that you would just carry this message, present this message in a way that brings you honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's Labor Day weekend, of course. We're supposed to be focusing on honoring all those who work. Originally, the unions brought this forth because people were working for America. They were working in factories. You could see it during the war in particular. And they were working for the good of America. And so they had parades to celebrate those that worked hard for their country. And that's where we get a Labor Day. Today, we don't think about that. We don't think about appreciating the work and the hard work that people in America put into for the sake of our country, whether, you know, beyond military, beyond policemen and firemen and EMTs and all of that, nursing, whatever, but just people that invest in our country for its well-being. We don't think that way. We think of barbecues for Labor Day. But we are to think about our own labor and where this is going to. It's the shift from the focus of honoring the hard work that Americans do for the sake of their country, as originally intended on Labor Day weekend. I want to shift the focus from that to the labor that we're called to do in the Lord. And again, the word labor and work is the first buzzwords that turn the ears off because we don't want to labor and work. We want to relax. And that's what people do during Labor Day. They want to relax. But in working for the Lord, serving the Lord, there is a joy when our heart is focused rightly on God. When we're doing what God wants us to do with the right heart, it's a joy to serve Him. And, you know, there's no greater force, no greater power on earth than the church. That's not propaganda. The reality is that everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ has the very presence of the Holy Spirit instilled in them. We've become living temples of God, empowered to be His people, to present the gospel message and to teach His truth, which is obviously contrary to the way of the world that we live in. And so we are a powerful force. And I think oftentimes we forget the power that God has given us in Him to be His people with an intention to make a big difference in the world that we live in for the cause of Christ and all that He's done for us, and particularly on the cross. So I want to focus this morning on 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15. Let me read this quickly. It says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition." That word tradition means doctrines, the things that Christ taught the apostles, that the apostles laid down in the writings of the epistles in the New Testament that to give to the church. That tradition is not just the fun traditions that are outside of the teachings that we might have, a tradition of this is the way we sing, this is the way we've always done it, this is the tradition of what the church, this is the tradition of the church to have pipe organ or just to have hymns or whatever. Those are the traditions. We're talking about the doctrine of God's teaching. And so, again, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." I'll explain this in a moment. "Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not account him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Boy, you see a sense of accountability amongst the body of believers in the local church, that we're to be united and focused doing the work that God has called each of us to do. Again, we have to focus on Christ with our heart and listen to God as to what he would lead us to do. And then we're to do what God calls us to do with a joyful heart, serving God. What was happening here in the church of Thessalonica was that there were false teachers going around saying, well, since Jesus is coming so soon, then we don't have to work. It would be like in the, you know, in our own history of cult leaders that have led people to think, well, Christ is coming back on this day. So if they really believe that, then let's blow all our money in our savings account. Or let's not work anymore. Let's party hardy and he's coming on Friday. These types of things gave the wrong focus, the wrong perception. And that's what was happening here, that people were saying, well, Jesus is coming any day now, so if he's coming any day now, then I'll just sit back and be loose about it, and I won't work, I won't do anything, and if I need food, I'll just let the church provide the food for me, and I'll just sponge off of them. And that's what was being told. But it says also that those that don't work, they shouldn't eat. That's a good principle for today. If people, you know, I hesitate, but I'm just going to say it anyways. If we're sending checks to feed people to encourage them to stay home instead of going to work, then that's obviously contradictory to the Word of God, but it's also detrimental to a person's self-well-being and that sense of accomplishment, of hard work and accomplishing the goals set before them. And Paul's telling the Thessalonians, you need to be about the work. Now, he's not talking about, you know, what type of job you have in society. He's talking about the work that God has called each of us to do in him. You know, we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He didn't do that just because he wants to be comfortable inside of us. He did that for a purpose and mission, that we as individuals would be vessels of power doing God's work, relying on him, and not just kicking back, doing our own thing, letting everybody else do it. And we've seen that mentality, have we not? I mean, you know the old rule of thumb, 20-80, 20% of the people do the work, 80% don't. I think it's less than that now. I think 10% do and 90% don't. As a general rule over churches, because they want to sit back and just reap what you can get from the ministry of that church. But how much more powerful and effective would the church be if every individual took their calling by God, their empowerment of the Holy Spirit in their life through faith in Christ Jesus, receiving him into their life, and took that serious enough to say, God, I want to be in your will. I want to work and serve you and use the gifts that you've given me for your kingdom and your glory, and take it seriously enough that we are willing to be able to sacrifice ourselves for God. You know, a living sacrifice for God is, what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is not easy. A sacrifice, in fact, can be painful. There are times that we're called to do things that we don't want to do, or we're not up to it, or whatever the case, but God says, I am leading you, I am telling you, this is what I want you to do, and we forfeit our time. We forfeit our energy. We might forfeit even some of our well-being for the sake of carrying on doing what God wants us to do. God expects that total commitment, and that word commitment is something that many Christians don't really want to hear either because it challenges them. But in this passage of Scripture, we see Paul challenging the Thessalonians. We see Paul telling them, look, do not sit back and just think Jesus is coming back and so don't do anything. I want you to be about the work that God the Father has for you to do because God has called each of us to do his work. And if we do that, we will be that formidable force in the world The church is already that force. The church is already being used of God. But how much more impacting can we as a church body in this local congregation or congregations around the world be when all the people come to a focus so tightly knit together that if our brothers and sisters in Christ are stepping back and getting off focus or getting lazy about what God has called them to do, that in loving admonition to say, hey, you're missing the mark of the high calling of Jesus in your life. You're missing what God has for you, and God is not intending for you to live this way. God wants you to be in your calling, in your place, doing your work, that we can function as the body that God wants us to be. That's what Paul is writing in this text. We're to maintain your integrity as believers and be committed to the work God assigns you. We need to take whatever God leads us to do seriously enough to be committed to it 150%. Not a casual amount, but that we recognize this is God speaking to our heart and our spirit who's led us to do what God's led us to do, that we do it with all that we are and more for Him. Not complacently, not getting by with what we can, but giving our all to what God has called us to do. We're to help others to stay on task and encourage them to work. We're to say, hey, you've got a gift. You've got an ability. You've got this tendency that we see in you that God can use you to do His kingdom work. And kingdom work is not always just, you know, it's not restricted to preaching and teaching or counseling. Obviously not. It's a vast variety of things that make the church body rich in its function and in its ability to reach out to the lost. And I love the fact that in verse 13 it says, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good or doing God's work. We can all attest to the fact that I'm tired today. I'm tired today, frankly. But we can always say, you know, I'm tired, or this is my time, or this is what I need to do. But we step back from that fine-tuned focus of, hey, God's called me with great honor to do a good work that brings Him glory. We can't do that in the world separate from God. But we can do the good work that God deems as good work as we live for Him and are focused on Him, as we're surrendered to Him. And in fact, and in reality, as we have literally let go of our life and said, I am no longer going to hold my life as my own, but I'm going to let go of my life and give it to You. Is that not a living sacrifice? Absolutely. God's called us to be living sacrifices. He sacrificed for us. He calls us to sacrifice for Him. Now let's focus on God's perspective about our motive for our work for the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, you've heard me mention this before, it's called the Shema. It's in Hebrew. The word here in Hebrew is hear. It means to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not a portion of it, not a section of it, but with all your heart. And with all your soul, that's the inner core of who we are, mind, body, and soul, how we think, how we feel, how we process, how we prioritize, all that we are in our soul and with all of our strength. That means with our determination, by God's grace, with all that we are, doing what God has called us to do. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Again, there's another word that we're uncomfortable with. We almost say to God, how dare you command me? This is my life. See, that's the way of the world. This is not our life. We've been bought with a price through the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. But that's not robbery. Belonging to Christ is liberty. It's a freedom. It's a new life. It's a fullness of life that the world has no comprehension of. And God wants each of us to experience that fullness of life that He has for us. Our motive for God's work must be based on total love for Him. Total love for Him. Sure, we wrestle against the flesh. Sure, we have spiritual warfare. Sure, we have our sinful nature to contend with. But what proves out our total love for God is the consistency to follow through to keep ourselves right with God. If I flub up, I acknowledge that I flubbed up by God. You know what flubbed up is? It means messed up, just a little worse. And if we find ourselves doing that, our commitment of full love to God is saying, God, I'm going to deal with my flubbing up and acknowledge you and ask your forgiveness and make sure that I'm back on the right track with you because, what? I love you. That's what God wants for us to do. Our motive for God's work must be based on total love for Him. Now, the word here is the word Shema in Hebrew, okay? And the significance of the word here in Hebrew is broken down in the Paleo or ancient Paleo Hebrew. Now, what you see up there is a pendant, so actually a piece of jewelry, written with Paleo Hebrew on it. But the very first word is Shema. Those first three symbols at the top is Shema, and the bottom is Yisrael, hear Israel. And so when it says Shema, what is in essence it's saying that when you break down each of those letters, it says, watch and see the mighty hand of God. Watch and see the mighty hand of God rule and bring the victory. God's saying to Israel, He's not saying hear just audibly. He's saying hear, watch and see me do my work through my authority and power that you might find victory. And what is our greatest victory? Jesus. Because the word Israel, we won't break it down, actually points to the Messiah. When it's broken down in its Paleo-Hebrew meaning, it points to the Messiah. The mighty, powerful work of God's rule and hand that brings victory. Here, watch, see. We can't focus, you know, use the telescope or our glasses, or spiritually, we can't focus if we haven't made that determination in our own heart to focus. We have to make a conscious effort to say, God, I want to keep my eyes focused on you. I'm gonna do my best at least not to allow the distractions that Satan throws in our way all the time to get our eyes off of you. And he's very subtle and very crafty at getting our mind and our eyes and our heart off of him and on everything else. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to be centered, focused on him. God's perspective is that our love for him will be demonstrated by our obedience to his commands. Jesus said it very plainly. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the word command, as in a way for us to live or some work he wants us to do. God's commanded us to walk in righteousness, not of ourselves, but in Christ, because he enables us. We can't do it on our own. He's commanded us to love him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, not by our own ability, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that as we focus on him and give ourselves over to him. Again, in John 14:15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here's a test as whether we're doing that or not. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. Challenge. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. And if we're not willing to find out, we're not willing to focus, and if we're not willing to respond to what God has revealed, then we're not willing to do it. Our heart should be, I want to find out what you have, and I want to do what you have through the power of Christ who lives in me. God's perspective is that there is joy in doing God's work. As you serve God, have you found moments that you find joy in doing what God's called you to do? Maybe those natural abilities that you're able to contribute to the work of God's kingdom work within your own church family, no matter how you view them, as the weightiness of them or how significant or insignificant you may think they are, those abilities that God gives us to contribute should be something that comes naturally and joyfully in Him. They may not even be natural abilities. In most cases, they're not. When God gives us spiritual gifts, a spiritual gift or more spiritual gifts, those do not come from our natural abilities. We're to use our natural talents, but our spiritual talents that God gives us when we receive Christ as our Savior and as we follow Him, He'll give us more. We'll see that God's hand is working. I've seen in different people's lives, in our church congregation, when they've stepped up in faith and they did what God called them to do, even though it was a challenge and a sacrifice because it meant stretching them, and them walking away from that and saying, God did that. God did that work in me. I could sense the power of God working in and through me. And you walk down and you go, wow, you're humbled and excited all at the same time. I mean, we actually identify that that was not you or that was not me. It was God that did that work. Because we know in our own ability, we don't have that ability to do it. And we see God accomplishing it. Our best example is found in looking at God at the end of His creation work. What did God do? In Genesis 1:31, it says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." What's God tell us to do? Don't grow weary in doing good. You know what drags us down from, you know what causes us to get weary from doing good? When we don't see the outcome that we've already determined and expected that we want. That's what drags us down. See, that's looking at the externals that Satan uses to distract us from looking at God. But if we're saying, God, it doesn't matter what the outcome is that I see or don't see. What matters is that I am faithful and obedient to You and Your calling and Your purpose in my life. The rest is up to You. God who adds to the church, it's God who wins souls, but that doesn't mean that we are not called to do our part in the church or that we're not to be available to be used of God to share the gospel with those that He brings us in contact with. In other words, God's work pleased Him or brought joy to Him. When we're in God's will, doing God's work with the right heart, it brings us joy. There is a joy because we see the fellowship and the power of God working in and through us for His glory and His purpose. And again, I'll restate it. When we don't see things happening the way we want them to, we allow that to rob us of the joy of just simply doing what God has called us to do. I'm faithful to God. If you're faithful to God, we're obedient to what He's called us to do. We'll have a blessing in that regardless of the outcome. But I'll also tell you this, that the outcome is usually, and I would even venture to say always, far greater than what we know. The impact of the work of God through us is far greater than what we realize. Exponentially, it is far reaching than what we realize. We can touch someone, God can use us to touch someone's heart that will affect their whole life, that will also affect other things. We just don't realize the power of the impact of our faithful obedience to God and serving Him in the way that He has called us to serve. And the tragedy is that when God's people choose not to serve and just get fed, they're really acting disorderly. That's what the scripture says. Don't just kick back and lay back and be hand-fed by everybody else and not do your thing. Do what God's called you to do. One of God's creations was made in His image. In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. He created them. I'm so glad that that distinction is still there. There's not 16 different genders. There is a male and female according to God's authority. Therefore, we mankind were made to be like God in our character. We should enjoy what we make or do. If God enjoyed the work that He did and does, See, God, it's not just constrained to his creation. God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he found at the end that it was good, it was pleasing to him. He found joy in that. But God is continually working. He's shaping you and I to be the vessels and the people he wants us to be, not only here, but for eternity forward. He's still doing that good work, and he finds joy in shaping us. He finds joy in working through us that he might reveal himself and his power in and through our lives, that we might grow in faith, and that we're instruments that God can use to make a difference for that great kingdom work. We are a mighty force in the world, empowered by God, and so many don't see it or take it for granted. And we shouldn't. Never take it for granted. Our last of God's perspectives about work is found in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding. In the Greek, it's a superfluous overflow. It means that it's of such abundance that it's like there's so much coming out of it that we don't even know what to do with the so much that's coming from it. Baking soda put into, vinegar. Right? That's the overflow. But see, God has called us to work not just to get by. That's another tragedy. We're not called to just get by doing God's work. We're called to be servants that do the work in a way that's abundant. Abundant for Christ. Knowing that our labor is not in vain. Again, we may not see the outcome that we predetermined that we want. But our faithfulness is not in vain. Our obedience is not in vain. God's work through us certainly is not in vain. And we don't see the whole picture of what God has done and is doing in and through us, but we will one day. I truly believe that part of our reward in heaven is seeing how our faith affected whomever for God's glory. And that'll be part of our reward. God's perspective of our work for him is that it should be abounding. In the Greek, again, it's not only superfluously, I said that, didn't I? Superfluously, but more than enough. Now I'm going to tease you for a moment. Tongue in cheek, you know what tongue in cheek is? Little truth, little tease. When we've done vacation Bible school or done certain ministries, the term over the top. You don't have to do that much. I remember our first few years here, this is enough, it accomplishes what's needed, you don't have to go beyond that. Now it's become more of a joke. It's over the top again, Pastor, right? But that's abounding. That's that superfluidness of the Spirit and the work of God working through the abundance of our commitment to not give just what we think is needed, but to go beyond what's needed. And in that, we're not overwhelmed by working that hard, but we find joy in doing it. When we've done vacation Bible school and set scenery, I love making sets. You used to have all the energy to do it. I love stepping back and going, wow, isn't that cool? That looks really good. I know other people like that too. It's just, just look at it, But see, that over the top, it's what's expected so we can reap that much more in Christ. Right? Because God went over the top for us. He provided more than ever we could expect because it wasn't just the payment of our sins on the cross and not to memorize that. It was the fullness of life in him, not just for now, but forever. Praise God for that. In Merriam-Webster's dictionary, abounding means existing or providing a great or plentiful quantity or supply. And again, in the Greek, there are many different definitions, but superfluously, overflowing, abounding, just that great amount of of bounty, if you will, in doing God's work. So we need to ask ourselves some questions. Let me ask some questions before we close. Does my work for the Lord bring me joy and show my love for Him? If the answer is no, it's because our perspective has been distorted by the enemy. It's because we've allowed our perspective of what our outcomes, we think what our outcomes, we want what our outcomes. You know, we could say, well, this isn't happening, so therefore I'm not as encouraged to be faithful. We have to get out of that frame of mind and say, I'm going to be faithful to God because I love God first, and I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and I'm going to trust Him with the outcome and know that even the outcome will go beyond what I see. Another question, does my work for the Lord exist in plentiful quantity? Do we find joy in serving God? And if we do, then we want to serve Him more. There are some that feel like, you know, they've filled up their page so full in doing the work. That's okay if what God has led you to do, you're doing. But as long as we're doing what God wants us to do, that's what's important. But whatever we do, do it abundantly in Him, not sufficiently to meet a need. Another question is, does it abound? Does our work abound in what we do? Or am I too busy with my own work? Heard that, haven't we? I'm too busy, got my own life, too busy to do God's work. Somebody else can do that. That's for whomever, fill in the blank. Or am I growing weary in my work for the Lord? That's the deterrent. Or am I remaining steadfast and immovable? Is that not the command? Is that not God's will for all of us to be steadfast and immovable? I'm going to stand strong in Christ. I am not going to waver from my calling in Him. I am not going to disregard what I know He wants me to do. But I'm going to take it with all my heart, and I'm going to be faithful to the nth degree of what God has called me to do. And if I fail, I will make it right with God through confession and repentance and get myself back focused where God wants me to be. If you're not joyful and abounding in the work of the Lord, focus in on God's perspective of work. See, the perspective isn't burden, even though it's a living sacrifice. The perspective is that in the sacrifice, we find the grace that God gives us to do what He's called us to do. And in that grace, we experience joy in Him. We don't get to experience the joy in Christ if you don't rely on His grace to do what He's called us to do and don't look at the work as a burden, but as a calling. In fact, a very high calling of Jesus Christ. What calling can we have that's any higher than that of God's calling on our life? And that's not restricted to those that are in full-time ministry or part-time ministry. It's for every single believer in Christ Jesus. If you're not joyful and abounding in the work of the Lord, focus on God's perspective of work and focus on loving Him with your whole heart. See, we know it, don't we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. We know it. We know God's called us. We know that if we don't have a place that God is using us to serve, that we are to be seeking Him out. Lord, what do you want to do? When we were dealing with COVID and church was closed down or people were not coming in, then we had to think of how we could still minister to people, parking lot preaching, how we can minister to kids, Waymaker online. We continued to look for what God wanted us to do. But the more of us that are involved in that, the more of a force we are in our community. And God wants us to be just that. So I would ask you, if you don't know what work God wants you to do, ask Him. And then do it by His grace and His strength. If you're in a place in your life, I know that lady right there, she's a prayer warrior. Talk to her on the phone, she prays all the time for us. But see, that is what she can do, and that's what God leads her to do, right? to be a prayer warrior. We do whatever God calls us to do in any given circumstance that we're in. And we give it not just our best, but we give it our all to where it overflows and is abundant in his work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I pray, Father, that as we ponder these things, think about these things, or maybe even acknowledge the things that you might have just directly spoken to our hearts about, that you will help us simply to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and don't let that become just a resounding statement, but let it be a penetrating reality in our lives. Let us just say, Lord, the most important thing for me is to love you, to be faithful to you, to follow you, and to let you do your work in and through me for your kingdom and for your glory. That's what's most important in any circumstance. So I'm asking, Father, please, you help us to think on that, meditate on that, and grow in you. Let us not become a people that said, well, I've done my part. That part's over. There may be transitions and changes in our lives. There may be times when we need to step aside, but that doesn't mean to step back and do nothing. It means to find what God would have us to do in place of those things. But I always know that so long as we are alive as your people, remind us, Lord, that you have a work and a purpose for each of us. And maybe hold on to it with all of our heart, with all of our love, with all of our commitment, that we might be that shining light and that salt in the world that is so much needed. For we ask it in the name of Jesus and for your glory, Father. Amen.